If you have your Bibles, once again, would you look with me to the book of Jude? Now, the book of Jude is a book we have been studying for several weeks now. This is actually my fifth sermon in this wonderful book. It is part two of the fourth sermon, actually. So you probably, I could say sermon four, part two, but we have sermon five finishing up where I left off last week. I want to read a text to you in just a moment, though, if you'll put your finger there, from the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 2, and then we'll get right into the book of Jude. But before, would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us in our study today? Gracious Father, I want to thank you that you are, as the song said, a good, good Father. Lord, that even is a terrible understatement. You are supremely all-sufficient, and your mercies are new every day, and we're deeply grateful. Thank you for this young man who has put his faith in Christ and desired to publicly display that through the act of baptism. Bless him, his family, his life, and thank you for Corey for being faithful to minister to the gospel in all walks of life. Now, as we look, Lord, into your word, give me the grace and the anointing, the boldness and the clarity and the compassion and the love that that would be approved of you, so that others could be blessed and God would be glorified. I pray in Christ's name, amen. We're talking about the Acts of the Apostates is what I have used as a general theme for the book of Jude. This morning, we're looking at how to analyze the apostates. The word means to study or to investigate, to take a close look at the apostates. Let's see what they believe and how we can know indeed if they are an apostate. What is an apostate? An apostate is someone who has at one time professed their faith in Christ, but now they have renounced it. They have renounced all things Christian. In the truest sense of the word, that's an apostate. Now, you might think that there are those that are when they're apostates, they'll just leave the church, disavow any connection with the church. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the apostates stay in church settings so that they can teach and propagate their message, so that they can undermine the doctrines of Christ. Peter warned us about those. He says, there's going to be false teachers among you. Jesus said there would be tares in the wheat. There would be wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul told Timothy that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, or he speaks in explicit terms, that in the latter days, many's going to depart from the faith, having been seduced by others. Seducing spirits, he said, and doctrines of demons. And so they're not they're among us. You know, they're not back out in the world, many of them. Some are among the church, and so it's important. Jude is concerned about this. The theme of the book of Jude is found in verse 3 when he said we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend. Battle for it. Speak up for the truths of Scripture and fight against heresy and false doctrine. That is our charge and our challenge as believers. Now, in our first sermon, I'll remind you quickly that there's much to be concerned about. You know, I mentioned that there's this massive decline in church attendance across the board. And the two largest population blocks in our nation are what they refer to as the millennials and the Gen Zs. Now, I said, probably would be more accurate, I mentioned that the millennials were there the childbearing years. They're actually the child-rearing age. And the Gen Z would be childbearing. Now, it's those two large population blocks that don't go to church. They have fallen away. Though raised in church, they don't necessarily now think that is an important part of their life. And the data is in, less than 50%, sometimes as low as the low 40% of these particular population blocks even go to church. So where are they going to learn about Jesus? Where are they going to learn about doctrine? Where are they going to learn about what the Bible says about truth and righteousness and salvation? And among those that do go, many of them choose to go to places where Christ is not the center theme. The church is built around other things other than the unadulterated word of God. There's a church, for example, the second largest church in this country. It's in Charlotte, North Carolina. Their pastor is friends with T.D. Jakes, whom he calls the greatest preacher in the country. Joyce Myers, according to him, is the greatest Bible teacher in our nation. And the three of them believe in what is known as the little God theory. The little God theory is a theory that we're not just made in the image of God, but because we have body, soul, and spirit and now have been placed over and given authority over every living thing, that we are like little gods. And the little God theory goes on to say that's why you can name it and claim it. Well, if they were right and we were little gods, I suppose we could do those things, name it and claim it. And the pastor of the church in Charlotte, his church is the Elevation Church, and he himself has elevated the little God theory, where he has claimed that he himself, in one particular sermon, he was preaching in a big way, and he's very talented and very charismatic, and his church does a lot of good for a lot of people, I want to say that. But he said, I am God Almighty. And he said it again, I am God Almighty. Now, others have got on the internet and said, it's taken out of context. Perhaps you can tell me at the door where that is the proper, how that is in any context proper to say. Just to show you how far the church age has fallen, during the times of the Reformation period, he would have been burned at the stake for making that statement. But what did his 26,000-member congregation say after he proclaimed this heresy? The applaud was deafening. They cheered and screamed and applauded like, what a wonderful new revelation. Now you say, well, Frank, that's mean, and I don't know why we're having it. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There's no jealousy on my part. I know some people say, well, you're probably just jealous because, you know, you don't have the audience. No, trust me, I'm not jealous. I've never been jealous of Adrian Rogers at Bellevue Baptist, and their church had over 20,000 when he was alive. I'm not jealous of David Jeremiah. I've been to his church, a wonderful church, large church. Never been jealous of John MacArthur, who has a thriving worldwide ministry. I was never jealous of First Baptist Church of Jacksonville in their heyday when Dr. Jerry Vines and Homer Smith were co-pastors there and they were doing great things. I'm not jealous because somebody's got a vast audience. Many of those people are my heroes. But I'm jealous for Christ. And I'm concerned about people. I'm concerned about where Paul said the Holy Spirit speaks explicitly that in the last days many would depart from the faith. They would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned where he said there's a time coming where they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves in large numbers looking for teachers because they have itching ears. And so it is my humble opinion that we are in a early stage of what Paul would call in one place the apostasy, this great falling away. And the concern is that he said the Antichrist will not be revealed until there is the apostasy, until there is this great falling away. Then the man of sin will come and he will do what? He will have miracles, he'll lie, he'll do wonders, but most of all, he will have a message of lawlessness. He will teach that you can do whatever you want to do. You know, and that's what was happening in Jude's day. He said, these teachers are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They are saying that because grace does abound more than sin, because sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Sin with impunity. Because you're saved by grace. So there's no need to fear the rod of God's chastisement. Stephen Furtick, the pastor of the Elevation Church, he was addressing the subject of Moses at the burning bush. He said that when God sent Moses to go to Egypt to tell the people, let's go, or let my people go, Moses asked God this question, who shall I tell them sent me? And the response, of course, was, tell them that I am sent you. In the Hebrew, that is, I am who I am. Furtick says that what God was actually trying to convey to Moses was this. This has always been in you too. It's not just you. It's not just me, but you have we didn't say deity, but you have this nature in you. When God told Moses that I am, the Hebrew expression is E-A, Asher, E-A, I am that I am. Now, the word E-A in the Hebrew was always used to, in a normal setting, in the first person, I may say, I am E-A, your father, I am your father. I am walking on the road, or I am this, or I am that. But when it was used, scholars tell us in the standalone sense, to say E-A, Asher, E-A, that what he's actually saying is this, I am self-sufficient. I am in the immediate presence. God's existence is not contingent upon anything else. In other words, I am that I am. I mean, who I am is not contingent on this. My promises are good. And he is what A.W. Tozer called the eternal continuum. That's not us. And so heresy is an issue today. It is very dangerous. In every place where it is addressed, the Bible said that it's damnable. It's destructive. And the people that propagate heresy, as I'll try to show you, if time allows, God promises to bring upon them swift destruction. They are not going to escape the judgment of God for those who teach heresy. Now, I don't have it on the screen, so would you look with me to 2 Peter before we dive right into Jude? And don't worry about the time, because I'm not. I'm cutting up with you. It won't take me long to emphasize these thoughts. But in 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles looking there, and as I said, I don't have it on the screen. I apologize for that. But Peter tells us this, and I told you last week that 2 Peter is almost a duplicate of Jude, and scholars debate on who actually wrote their letter first. That's neither here nor there in my thinking, but it's certainly confirmed here. He says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. In the Old Testament, there were certainly false prophets, and every Jew knew that. Remember the prophets of Baal, and Elijah called them out and brought the fire down from heaven. Of course, Jeremiah had to contend with false prophets, and all through the Holy Scriptures in the Hebrew, there were certainly false prophets. He says, and nothing's changed. There's going to be false teachers among you. They shall privately or secretly bring in damnable heresies, even the denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, I need to say something about this denying the Lord that bought them. Some people believe that, okay, these people were saved. He bought them. And so they were saved, and now they have lost their salvation. Now, that cannot possibly be true because of the many other scriptures that are found in God's Word that assure us that our salvation is secure. You remember the parable that Jesus told? He wanted that treasure in the field that was buried in the field. But to get the treasure, he was like the merchant man that had to buy the whole field. This verse and others is one of the verses that I've never liked the term limited atonement. I've never liked that. And John tells us that he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I believe Jesus bought it all at the cross. Now, that does not mean that everybody was saved at the cross, but he bought the rights. He's got the key to heaven. He's got the key to hell. He owns it all. Okay? And he has satisfied the justice of God for not only the sins of all believers, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's saved, and I'm not preaching universal atonement. I'm just saying that he is the Savior of all men, especially to them that believe, as Paul tells us. The benefits of the atonement are limited to believers. But he bought them all. But he says these people that deny him, and that's what false prophets do, and Jude will point it out in just a moment. When you go off doctrinally, you'll always go off, or eventually you'll go off morally. They deny the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. But here's the problem in verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, that word means their evil, damnable, destructive ways. People are going to buy what they're selling. By whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So this is a problem. It's not a new problem. It extends all the way to the Old Testament. There were false prophets. They're false teachers among you. And then Paul says in the latter days, it's going to escalate. There's going to be more than ever, and it's going to seduce the masses until the Antichrist is revealed. Now, let me quickly review and catch us up to date here in the book of Jude. So you understand why we're taking our time, and someone actually said, I'll be glad when you get out of the book of Jude. This sure is discouraging. And it is, to one degree. I understood what they were saying. You may not believe me, but I'd rather preach a lot of things other than the judgment of God constantly. But I always say, next verse up, you can't deny the scriptures. We look, first of all, this text under several points. First of all, we noted the presence of the apostate. They're pretentious. They come in, verse 4 says, unaware. They're in disguise. You can't tell what they believe just by looking at them or how they act. They may say amen to some things, and they may participate in various aspects of worship. So he says they have a pretentious presence. They come in unaware, the scripture says. Their presence is pervasive. As I said just a moment ago, according to 2 Peter, they've always been here and they will right until the end. But their presence is poisonous. They're going to poison. The word damnable heresy actually means destructive heresy. And every heresy is destructive. It divides the church. So their presence, Jude looks at, and Peter. The second thing is their principal teaching is built on a real fallacy. What do? They teach that God's grace now enables or promotes licentiousness or lasciviousness. In other words, as I said earlier, because God's grace is abounding, then we can sin as we want to. And many people are deceived. They'll say, you know, I'm once saved, always saved. I prayed a prayer one day. They told me to pray this prayer. I prayed that prayer. They baptized me. I'm saved. And I live like the devil, but I'm okay. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. Yes, I do believe in once saved, always saved. Let me be clear. But make sure you get that once right. Adrian Rogers used to say, if it's flawed at the first, it will fizzle before it finishes. And that's true. So their peril, we looked at that. Verse 5 through 7 talks about the kind of judgment that's going to come upon these apostate or false teachers. I left off telling you that the next verses teach how they are portrayed in the scriptures. So we're going to continue now. We're picking up where we left off, their portrayal. And to do that, I want to read the text that we've selected for this morning, verses 8 through 13. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. That's what Jude is, much bolder than I am. He's coming at them with both barrels. He said, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending about the body of Moses, durst not to bring against them an accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What a picture of these false teachers and how they are portrayed. Let's go over that quickly this morning and point out several things. Jude begins by telling us, first of all, how degraded they are. How delusional they are. He says, likewise. Now, that word's after the same manner. Now, he had just told us about, or gave us three examples. You remember? He said the people that came out of Egypt, they weren't all saved. Most of them were unbelievers, and they died under judgment. And then he said the angels that kept not their first estate, they're in chains of darkness waiting to be judged. And then he tells us that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were turned into ashes because of their sin. And so in each case, God brought swift and sure judgment. So when he says likewise, he's not talking about a specific sin that they repeated, but that they are just as sure for the judgment of God as were the children that came out of Egypt that did not believe, the people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and even the angels that kept not their first estate. But they're delusional. They actually believe that they're preaching truth, the false teachers. And that is a delusion. Remember, in the times of the Antichrist, the Bible said God will send them a strong delusion and they'll believe a lie. You see, this deluded mind, I think, is a picture of the early stage of the wrath of God. He's allowing this. The second thing, they are not only delusional, but they are deranged. What is meant here is difficult for me to convey from the pulpit. It really is. Because Jude says they're filthy dreamers that defile the flesh. Now, again, I want to point out, Jude said they have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, okay? Or to immorality, to lewd lusting. And now he calls them filthy dreamers because there was a time when those who dreamed dreams felt that those dreams were coming directly from God. You know, in the Old Testament, finally one of the prophets had to settle a thing. He says, listen, when a man has a dream, he can tell his dream. But he that hears the word of God, let him tell it faithfully. In other words, if your dream contradicts Scripture, it's your dream that was bad, not the Scriptures. Last week, I pointed out the Mormon church, built largely on dreaming and visions. But these are filthy dreamers. And their dreams, they have dreamed about all sorts of things. According to historians, their dreams were about all manner of sin, all manner of immorality, all manner of lust and lewdness and all of this, telling them it's okay. In other words, this is the grace age, and so you don't have to, holiness is not important or not necessary. They've had a dream. That dream said they can have more wives than one, and they can live in all manner of sin. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They desecrate their own bodies because they've had dreams that have assured them that because they had this dream, they had been given permission or a license to engage in many immoral activities. You may not believe this, but I've had men actually tell me that God told them to leave their wife and marry this one when there was no biblical basis for the divorce, but God told them to divorce and God told them to marry this one. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They are deranged. Who could believe this? That because somebody dreamed that it was okay for you to fornicate or commit homosexuality or any other sexual sin, because you had this dream that God, and in that dream, was confirming that it's all right. The depth of their derangement. They despise dominions, Jude tells us. These people hate authority. You know, the things that scares me so much today is the disdain that people have for authority. That's how demonic they are, number three. They despise dominion. Now, you're never more like the devil than when you rebel. Because that's where it all started. He rebelled against God and his throne. He wanted more of that. And then he when he came to earth and he seduced and enticed Eve, you'll be like gods. In other words, he taught her to hate authority. And what we have today is people all over the world just absolutely despising authority. They don't want anybody telling them what to do, no matter who they are. But you can't function without a certain understanding that there is a principle of submission that runs all through the Scriptures. Everywhere you go, when I get out here on that road that leads to Burger King and 280, I'm under the authority of the city of Childersburg. If I turn right, if I understand it right, Highway 280, then I'm under the authority not only of Childersburg, but I'm under the authority of the state of Alabama. As I continue to move down the road, I come under the authority of Sylacauga. I go in even into my neighborhood. I'm under the authority again. Everywhere you go, you can't escape authority. But people hate it. You ever watch these videos, and I'm not recommending them or endorsing them, but someone has showed them to me some time ago, and I'm amazed at them. Do you ever see them on YouTube where maybe they pull a young person over and they get out, and they're just staggering drunk, and they're yelling at the police, telling them that they know their rights, and they yell and scream, and they cuss out the police and just say the most belligerent things. And finally, they're locked up, and they're crying that I want my lawyer here and all this kind of stuff they scream about. You know, most of their lawyers are in jail. You know, I used to tell people, this guy was telling me one time, said, well, he's in jail. He says, well, you know, they're telling me this and that. I said, who's telling you this, that, and the other? He says, well, these people know the law. I said, oh, okay, your lawyers are in jail. They hate authority. They speak evil of dignities. Now, this speaking evil of dignities are not our president and our Congress and all of that, but this speaks to heavenly things, actually. They have their fist up not only toward the authority around them, but that the authority above them. These are demonic. They act just like the devil. In other words, they believe that they can create a whole new doctrine or a whole new testament or a whole new this. They are not under the authorities of the scriptures. And if you challenge them on it, they'll say, I don't care what the Bible says. You're not going to talk me out of my experience. How demonic. How different they are. Notice, yet Michael, the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, he didn't throw his chest out and claim superiority. He was disputing about the body of Moses. He didn't bring against him a railing accusation. But even Michael, the archangel, is seen here with some humility. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm amazed at the boldness and the crass way that sometimes those who claim to preach the gospel, how they present themselves. You know, like Jesse Duplantis, who says that sometimes God asks him for advice. Now, I know you think I'm making this up, but I don't make stuff up behind the pulpit. And I can show you, and you can look it up. It's not hard to find. But he said sometimes God will say to him, now, Jesse, if you know who I'm talking about, Jesse. You know, he's Cajun. He's very funny, you know. If this wasn't real, you know, it would be hilarious in one sense. But Jesse, I need to ask your advice about something. Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. And so God has asked Jesse what he should do about this or that. And God suggested that he would do this. But Jesse said, no. God, I think it'd be better if you did that. And they have this dialogue. This is how close they are. They have this kind of dialogue and they talk to each other like this. And finally, Jesse convinces God that God was wrong and Jesse's right. These people are nuts. I mean, I'm serious. How different they are. Even Michael, the archangel, now he's going to take the body of Moses to a special place. And here comes Satan, and they're battling for the body of Moses. And he didn't start all these railing accusations and making all these claims and all this kind of stuff. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. He wrapped himself under the authority of God's word. How different they are. And even in the prosperity gospel message, you know, have you ever thought about it? The only people prospering under that message are the preachers that are preaching it. The people are pouring their money into all of these things, and these preachers, their net worth is in the multi-millions. They're different. But these, they're speaking evil of those things which they know not, but which they know naturally. They're like brute beasts. They're like wild animals. They devour what they get their hands on. In those things, they corrupt themselves. Number five, if you're wondering how many I have, it's about 21. I'm kidding. We have six. How defiant they are. He puts them in a class of people that you would never want to be classified with. Woe unto them. That's a judgment warning. They've gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. You know what these three have in common? They all defied the word of God. They all rebelled against God's word and made a god unto themselves. And that's what we have today. It's called subjective truth, not objective truth, subjective truth. In other words, truth, and in this phrase, my truth, this is my truth. What do you mean, your truth? There's just truth. But subjective truth means all things are relative. Frank, you may see it one day and you're preaching your truth, but I have my truth. I see it this way. Well, the standard should be this. When years ago, Cindy used to get after me about, you know, gaining a few pounds. She's trying to help me stay healthy. She predicted this heart attack years ago. And she said, you know, I think, Frank, you know, you don't need that extra this or that. And not in a critical way, but in a healthy way. And she said, I said, I don't weigh that much. She said, I think you do. And I said, I don't think so. She said, no, baby, let's not. I think you might need to. And here she come walking in the room with a scale in her hand. And she had set the scale down. And I said, what's that for? And she said, well, let's just humor me. I said, this is not humoring me. But I'd step on the scale. And when I stepped on the scale, the argument was over. It rests on the scale. And you can say, I believe this and I believe that. Well, let's let it sit on the scale. Let the argument rest on the scale. And what should determine truth and error is this, not your feelings. You know? These men defied God's word, did things their way, and they all perished. Finally, and last of all, they're described, look how destitute they are. They're clouds without water. That means they're empty. They have the illusion that they're going to bring rain, but there's no rain there. You know, the first time I saw this, I was in my early 20s. I was working a public job, and Cindy had made me a lunch, and she put some sandwiches in there and a bag of chips. And one of the reasons I don't like scales is because how much I love potato chips. But she put some in there, and I'm telling you, Lay's potato chips, and the bag was pretty, and it was correctly sealed and all that. And I'm getting ready to have my lunch, and I open it up, and as God is my witness, there's nothing in there. Somehow it comes through the assembly process, and it was, and this verse was my devotional that day. And I looked, and there was just like there was a bag without potato chips. There were clouds without water. And there are people without Christ. But you can't tell it by looking at them. They look okay. That looks like a rain cloud. But there's no water. Trees whose fruit wither without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're dead. How are they twice dead? Well, they're dead. First of all, they don't have any fruit. And secondly, they have been destroyed. They've been plucked up. They're dead. By their fruits you shall know them. There's no fruit. And then watch this. They must be terribly miserable on the inside. They're like raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. You know, these turbulent waves of the sea in the Old Testament was a picture of the kind of restlessness that was due to a lack of peace on the inside. It was Isaiah who said, there's no peace for the wicked. They are like the waters that can't rest and cast up mire and dirt upon the shore. He said, these false teachers, deep down on the inside, they're raging waves of the sea. There is a turbulence down there that's never been settled, and their words are to their shame. Wandering stars. They go from here to there, here to there. They wander all over the different churches and different places and different continents and different, all this carrying this false teaching, and it's horrible. They asked Kenneth Copeland why he needed two planes. It cost him millions of dollars, perhaps a billion. I don't know. It's a bunch. He said, because I can't fly public. They can't get me there in time. I've got to be all over. I've got to be on this continent and that country and that and that sounds good. Boy, he's busy for Jesus. But he spews out a message that is contrary to the Scripture. Now, I'm not stupid. I know people don't like me to name these people. And really, it's not my character to do it. But I don't really get, it's not fun for me. But when I see the masses following corruption and false teaching, and I'm reminded that Jude said all pastors need to have the courage to earnestly contend for the faith that is once delivered to the saints. Because those sweet people that listen to this, that's why he said, have compassion on them. I don't have much compassion for the people that are lying to the people, but I have a lot of compassion for the people that are deceived by them. And that's why you try to shine some light and give people a better understanding of Scripture. And that's why I call people, study the Word. I mean, don't take my word for it. I don't ever ask you to do that. Pick up your Bible and study it. And if I'm wrong, come and talk to me, and I'll be a gentleman with you, and you be kind to me, and we'll sit down, and we'll discuss it, and we'll try to better understand it together. But this is serious. It's dangerous to follow false teaching. Let's pray. Keith, if you'll come. Jude said, when I picked up my pen, I was wanting to write to you about our great common salvation. But then the Holy Spirit made me look around and see what's really going on in the landscape. And it was needful for me that I write unto you. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then he tells us just how dangerous the apostasy will be. Father, I pray as humbly as I know how to pray that you could be glorified today through my sermon, my effort, as Lord, you're the evangelist. You're the preacher. You're the You're the one that has to take the message, Lord, or can take the message to the hearts of people and enlighten and empower and enable faith to believe. But Father, I humbly ask you to use the message for your glory. Strengthen hearts that may have been weakened in our world. Give them courage, Lord, to stand for truth. Not with a callous kind of self-righteousness, but to speak the truth in love. Having their speech full of grace and seasoned with salt. Because they have compassion, they'll make a difference. Lord, we're not asking people to be rude to others or talk down, but Lord, give us the grace to carry the true gospel without compromise. If there's somebody here today, Lord, that's never trusted in you, I pray this would be the day your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and draw them to yourself and give them the faith to trust you. In this invitation moment, I pray that hearts and minds would respond to the dictates of the Holy Spirit. Obey you so that you can be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. While we stand and sing.